the whole concept of graduating, what you're going to do next. And later on, we're going to pray for them. We want to pray for these folks. We want to lift them up in prayer. So I'm thankful. I'm thankful to have the opportunity to do that, to be a part of it. So I want to ask you a question. When you think of the term vessel, you think of that term, what comes to your mind? You know, a lot of people may think of a ship. People think of a sailing vessel. But one of the first definitions is a hollow container used to hold liquid. Get ready for those pictures, Brandon, because I want to show them something. With that definition in mind, I want to show you one of the most valuable vessels on this planet that holds some liquid. Here we go. See that one right there? That is actually from the DKNY, the DK New York, which is Donna Karen New York. Anybody ever heard of that that place? This is a golden apple-shaped bottle of perfume, 2011 is when it came out. You know how much that thing's worth? $1 million just to carry some perfume. Now here's some of the stuff it's made of, just so you know why it got to 1 million. It's made of 14 karat yellow and white gold, contains 183 sapphires, 2,700 white diamonds, a 1.6 carat turquoise from Brazil, a 7.18 carat oval sapphire from Sri Lanka, 15 vivid pink diamonds from Australia, 4 rose-cut diamonds, a 3.07 carat oval-cut ruby, a 4.0 carat pear-shaped rose-cut diamond, and a 2.43 carat flawless yellow canary diamond on top. It's 2,909 precious pieces of metal on that container, and it took 1,500 hours to make. That's crazy, isn't it? Now I want to show you a different kind of vessel. These vessels I'm going to show you are made from dirt. But they're more valuable than that $1 million piece of perfume container that they had. And we click off these pictures, you can see some of these folks. What's that? You got to go to the top. There you go. There's one of them. Landon. Field, the dog, Katie, Brittany, Emma. Now look at that picture. Hold on for that picture right there for a minute. The ones I can see and notice. And there's Emma right up front. I can see her right there. Look over to the left, Mr. Mixball. That's Mitch. That's little Mitch. Who else can y'all identify in that? I'm having a tough time seeing. Is Brittany right there? Is that you, Brittany? I think it's right there. There's a lot of them I recognize, but they're not here today. But is anybody else? Go to the next picture. Look at that one by the sliding board on the right. That's Phil. Look at him right now. It's the same expression he has right now. That's Christopher over there to the left. And that's Emma right there, Katie right there. There's Abigail Hennigan right there. Who else do y'all notice? It's difficult to kind of pick them all out. Those vessels are far more valuable than any jewels on this planet. God made them be special. He made them one of a kind. Every one of them's unique. Every one of them has a specific personality put in by God. Every one of them has specific gifts put in by God. Every one of them is prepared to be a vessel of God. That's what I want to talk to you today about. If you have your Bibles, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. 2 Timothy 2, 19 through 22. I'm trying keep my focus on the word this morning, just to kind of share with you guys. Let's read it together. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some of honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, He will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Let's pray. Father, we love you and praise you and thank you so much for your goodness, Lord God. You are worthy of all praise. We ask today, Lord God, you'd help us to receive you, Lord, to receive your word. This is your word, Lord God. Father, I get the chance today to pour in to these vessels that, Father, they can hear the word. The other vessels that are here to honor them, whether it be their parents, whether it be just loved ones or folks from GCF, people that love you, Lord God, we ask that you'd help them to receive your word. There's a word here today from you. Not my word, it's from you. Your word has a message for us. 2,000 years later, Lord God, we're proclaiming the same word, and it's just as relevant today, Lord God. Let your spirit speak to hearts. Lord God, let them receive it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we honor their accomplishment. Their accomplishment. They've met the requirements for their specific institution. They have done the allotted course, and they've come to the point where it's time to graduate, whether that be from high school or from college. And they're heading, they've accomplished that first segment in their life. You know, high school is a big deal. When you graduate high school, it's a big deal. You spend a lot of time and effort getting to the point where you graduate high school. When you go off to college, that's a big deal to accomplish it. I just encourage everybody, whatever you start, finish. In our home, that's what we say. You start something, you're going to finish it. If you want to play piano, then you know, you dedicate to it till that year, that time is up. If it's a sport, you're going to dedicate that time. You start it, you will finish it in our home. And I asked you to start and finish what you started as well, whether that be college or whether that be high school. It's a great accomplishment. You know, you've reached that level. But you know what? It also symbolizes that you're heading on to the next segment of your life. You're going on to the next part of your life. It comes to a point, guys, I need you to understand, you graduates, that you can't put fully back on the responsibility on your parents for the decisions that are coming up in your life, because you've gone on from that little part of being a child to now being the first stages, the real first stages of being an adult. Wow. Let that sink in for a minute. All of a sudden, graduation sometimes doesn't seem so quick to get here. You're thinking, I'd like to be a kid again when responsibility hits you. But that's what's going on. You guys are heading off to that first stage of adulthood. And those decisions you make are going to come back on you. You know, if you think about what we're talking about here, you have choices in life. And that's what we want to share today, of what kind of vessel you're going to be. What kind of person you're going to be. What are you going to use what God has given you for? What are you going to use that mind that He's given you for? What are you going to use those emotions that He's given you to do? What are you going to use with the gifts and abilities He provided for you? What are you going to use your body for? All that stuff is a decision that you guys have to make. Everybody has to make it every day. You just happen to get to that point where it's time to really start concentrating on it. I'm not a kid anymore. I'm a young man. I'm a young woman. I'm getting ready to go off to college. I'm getting ready to go off to work. I've got to be the one that supplies my finances. I've got to be the one that begins to supply the decisions in my life that impact my marriage. I've got to be that one that's going to make those decisions that are going to be something that pleases God or not pleases God. And I'm asking you what kind of vessel you're going to be. And I want to give you some instructions from this word today about being a vessel of God. The first one is, the instruction is to fix your vessel on solid ground. Fix your vessel on solid ground. Paul says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. That's what it says. You know, every single person in here, every single boy, every single girl, every single one of these graduates, these ones that are graduating from high school or college, they are all started on a foundation. That foundation has been laid. There's nothing you can do about it. The foundation has been laid. You can change your foundation, but boy, changing a foundation in a home is tough stuff. It's a whole lot easier to lay a good one from the get-go. So you've already found it on some type of foundation that has been poured into you. For you parents that have done a good job, awesome. I say amen. You've done an excellent job of putting a foundation. You know, that's extraordinary that you provided for them. But you got to have your vessel on a solid foundation. If you don't have it on a solid foundation, eventually you're going to have issues. Yeah, on Saturday, I sat there and I think it was Janice told me that Stephanie, she's fit, you know, eats raw vegetables a lot. She ate spinach with just olive oil and salt and pepper. And I've gotten hooked on olive oil and salt and pepper spinach. I got it right under my garden and put it on there, you know, and I've eaten it about three or four times this week. I feel like Popeye the Sailor Man. I mean, I'm stronger. I mean, I can't tell you what it's done for my life. Not that much, but it's all extraordinary. It tastes good. So I went and got me some spinach. You know, I'm sitting there on Saturday, and I can't wait to eat my spinach. And I'm going, and I got this luscious thing I've been so enjoying for the last couple days now, you know. I've eaten it four times in the last couple days. And I'm heading off, and I'm going to get me a glass of water. I got me a glass of water, and I'm going to sit down just for a few minutes before I go to my next work. And I was going to eat my spinach, and I was going to drink my cold water because I like it to get nice cold in the glass. And there was a coaster down there on the coffee table, right, and the end table. And somebody had put a napkin on it. So I couldn't see where the edge of the coaster is. So I put the glass down, and it hit right on the edge. It wobbled a little bit. Boom! Right on the ground. Broke, shattered. Water went everywhere. You know, I mean, splattered all over the wall, splattered all over the ground. Glass everywhere. I had to stop what I'm doing. I put my spinach down. I'm so mad now because I'm just sitting there looking. I just went, my spinach is so good. I want to have that spinach, you know. And I couldn't do it because there was a big old mess. You know, some of you are taking that vessel and you're trying to put it on wobbly foundations. And I can guarantee you there's a big mess coming. I've been around the block enough to know that when you sit your vessel down on anything but solid foundation, that there's a fall coming at some point in time, and it's going to create a huge mess. A lot of people want to go through their life and try to accomplish their own things on their own foundations and the worldly foundations, and it always leads to problems. But those who put it on the solid foundation, those folks will be a vessel of God, and you'll be blessed. So how do you do that? You start by building on the rock. Paul says the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. First, he says, the Lord knows those who are His. The Lord knows those who are His. If you have learned, if you haven't learned, you need to. At some point in time, you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We just talked about in our Sunday school today in Hardee's that sometimes people will hear when they finish this whole world that, didn't I do this? Didn't I go to church in your name, Lord God? Didn't I do these great things? Didn't I go on a few mission trips? And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew who you were. Some people sit in religious circles and never receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If you young folks have never received Christ or heading off to college, Landon, if you haven't received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know, I believe many of you are saved, but I don't take it for granted that maybe you have never experienced a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you've just gone to church because your mama said to go. Maybe you've just gone to a Christian school because that's where your parents send you, and you never have made it your own that you received Christ. If you never received Jesus Christ, you don't understand that He's the anchor for your soul. The Scripture says in Hebrews, this is what it says. It says, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is our anchor. Jesus is our rock. And it's not just about saving us from sin. It's not just about saving us from Satan. It's not just saving us from to go to heaven, but it's having a relationship with the one true God of the universe. When you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He comes in, regenerates your dead spirit, takes up residence in you, guides and directs you, leads you down the path of everything you'll go in this life. And when you feel like you're getting off track, that old anchor will grab hold and He'll pull you back up on the rock. That's what Jesus does. But don't miss what it says. He knows those who are His. He knows those who are His. You know, see, Jesus knows you intimately. He knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly every single thing about you. He knows you as His child. That's a comfort. That's safety. That's security that Jesus Christ knows who you are. That's what it says. I mean, He's the anchor. So when He sees you standing firm on the rock, man, He will be there to hold you securely. But when He sees you slipping off the rock, He'll put you back up on the rock because Jesus is going to take care of His children. Those of you who build your lives on the sifting sands of the world, whether it be money or whether it be the stock market or jobs or careers or popularity or looks or whatever it may be, you're heading for some broken dreams because those sands will always shift. Those sands will always decay the foundation. Those things will cause your foundation to erode. And eventually you'll have broken dreams, you'll have broken bank accounts, broken relationships, you're going to have a broken life because it's going to happen. Something built on a foundation on sifting sand cannot stand forever. It's going to fall at some point in time. But those of you who have learned the rock of Jesus Christ, the one who will not waver, the one who will not be faulting of sifting sand, who will not shake or be washed away, those who have learned that Jesus Christ will see you through any storm and have you basking in the sunshine on the other side of the storm, you have learned to put your vessel, you, on solid ground. The other thing he says is to stick boldly to the rock, he says. You know, it's not enough to say I have Jesus as my Savior and stand on that rock. You've got to stick to the rock, man. That's where your security lies. You've got to hold on to the rock. Paul says the second seal is, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I need to tell you young people this. You need to understand that you're getting ready to head off into an adult world. And we have a crazy little world we live in these days. And you're going to run into all kinds of negative influences in your life. You're going to have a lot of different vessels out there that are kind of trying to put things in your vessel to lure you away. That's just the way it is. Some of you are going to run into the empty vessels. Those that don't know Christ, don't know who He is. And these empty vessels try to pull you down the streets of nothingness. They try to direct you down that immorality avenue. And they feel comfortable when you park your vessel right next to theirs. That makes them feel good about themselves. That's just the way it is. That's just who they are. They can't help it. I was there. I'm not mocking or condemning anybody. I was one of those people at one point in time that tried to lure people away. And I also was lured to the things of Christ. But I was one of those empty vessels just doing what everybody did, partying and doing all the things that the world says. And I can tell you those streets are not good. Now you need to understand, folks, that those empty vessels are going to be that soft voice of that pretty girl that's going to try to lure you down the desire avenue. Or that deep voice of Mr. Not-So-Wonderful who's going to direct you down seduction avenue. You're going to have vessels that are from the partying pothead to the one, the rum-sipping roommate, is going to try to influence your vessel. That's just the way it is. You need to understand it. You're going to hear the voice from the professor's podium, and you're going to also hear the voice from the students' dorm room discussions. That's the vessels who are going to try to influence you. Every adult here should know here that I'm telling the truth. I've been there, I've been to college, I've been with these empty vessels. I know exactly how they work, and you're going to find out how they work too. You need to understand that perhaps you're going to be lured away enticed by that carrot of trying to get financial success or trying to find some kind of way that you're going to get those attaboys from the world, and those empty vessels will lead you off the rock if you let them. That's how it is. If your parents were truthful today, they'd tell you that they were some of those people and they were led off that rock at some point in time. It's not to their shame. It's just the truth. It's the fact. I was that man. I've been that man before. Don't let them lure you off the rock. There's also those tarnished vessels. There are going to be people in your life that claim to have a knowledge of Jesus Christ. They claim they're saved. And they're going to do the things that look that way. They have a Bible sitting up on their shelf in their dorm room. They're going to go to worship service. But somehow another way, they're going to live an ungodly life that speaks volumes to otherwise that they don't know Jesus. And those folks will also guide you and direct you and try to lead you to get you off that rock. They will justify it with Bible verses of how I can live my way how I want to, and somehow or another God's going to forgive me because Jesus died for me and I can do what I want to. Those people will set their own standards. And God says, no, I got a standard and I got a foundation, and it's the rock. You know, I'm tired of the stat. I'm sick of hearing it. I've been hearing it since I was a youth pastor. It's a true stat. I don't like to even announce it, but 75% of you church kids deny your faith after 1 year in college. 75% of you church kids deny your faith after 1 year of college. 75% of you church kids deny your faith after 1 year in college. Well, why is that? Well, some of what they teach is tough. When you go in there and you have professors with credentials up the wazoo that sit there and tell you that you came from an ape, it's difficult. When you have folks in there that are telling you that some immorality in this world's okay, that's hard to deal with. When you have the pressures from the people around you that all those vessels colliding into one college, man, that's difficult for you to deal with. But let me tell you what I believe is the number one thing that hits you. Probably number one or two. Number one's probably the fact that many of you don't know Christ in the first place. You just have your mama's and daddy's faith, and you need to get your own. But number two is, once you get there and all of a sudden you get lured away off the rock of Jesus, guilt sets in. And the only way that you can master your guilt is to get away from the things that make you guilty. You know, like Christians and church and the Bible. Those things hit you hard when you're trying to have one foot on the sinking sand and one foot on the rock. There is no such a thing. If you have one foot on the sinking sand, you are already sinking. You got to have both feet on the rock to have solid ground. Jesus says this, is therefore whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Then in verse 26 he says, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. He says the only way you're going to build on the rock is you actually do what I tell you to do in this book. If you don't do it, then you're trying to experience the world's sifting sand. That's black and white, isn't it? I didn't make that up. I read that from Jesus. And that's what he says. There's no two worlds. There's just one. There's no solid ground on sifting sand, and there's no sifting sand on solid ground. There's the rock and there's sand. That's the two. You've got to choose. If you're going to be a vessel of God, you've got to put your vessel on solid ground. The next lesson is this. The next instruction is to fill your vessel with sound goods. Sound goods. When I was a kid, I used to get kind of thirsty at night. Go to that next picture because they're just too cute. They distracted me. That's a good one right there. I like that one. Emma had the best monkey face in the world when she was a kid. I don't know what Brittany's doing. That scares me a little bit. I'm not going to lie to you. All right, go to the next blank one right there after that one. It's awesome. It's an awesome picture, Renee. When I was a kid, I used to get thirsty at night, you know, and I can't even believe I did it because I'm a germaphobe. I don't like germs, but you go to the refrigerator about 2 in the morning when you wake up and you just grab whatever you can and you just gulp it down, right? I would maim my kids if they did that today. It's nothing personal, and it's not a bad, horrible thing. I just can't think of them putting their lips all over my milk carton or something like that. Well, I got up 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, you know, and I went in there and I said, I'm so thirsty. I got to have something to drink. I was just so thirsty, you know. And I went in there and I wanted some apple juice. I wanted apple juice, something fierce. I said, a nice cold apple juice would be awesome. That would quench my thirst. That would be extraordinary, you know. I wanted some White House apple juice. Y'all remember that, right? And I go in there and I just look through my little sleepy eyes and I see the container of White House, gallon of White House apple juice in the jug. And I was going to yank that bad boy up, you know, and I pull on down. And I was going to sip. I took a big, huge sip. The only problem was White House apple cider vinegar looks the same as the apple juice. I took a huge guzzle of it, spit it all over the floor, you know. When you think about these containers, sometimes they do look a lot the same, don't they? It's a matter of what you put in something, whether it determines whether it's a sweet taste or a sour taste. It's all about what's in the container. I want to give you a second definition of vessel. This is not my definition. It says, to regard is holding or embodying a particular quality. You know, the quality of a person is not just what you see. I think we spend so much time on this outward appearance, but that doesn't make you the quality of that person, does it? How many people have met a really, really attractive person that was really junky on the inside? How many people have met a person that wasn't quite as attractive, but man, they had it going on in the inside? You can't judge a book by its cover. The old saying goes that sometimes you see something that looks physically good but doesn't have it on the inside. What does it do to that person who's physically attractive when they don't have it on the inside? That sours who that person is. The quality of that person is diminished because what's on the inside is just as and more important than what's on the outside, isn't it? Now, I told you guys earlier that million-dollar container, you know, pop that bad next picture up. I think it's the next picture. That million-dollar container, it's worth $1 million for what's on the outside. But what was on the inside is pretty valuable, too. The perfume in it is worth $2,150 per ounce. I know because that's what I bought Susan for Christmas present. I was there because Tad Weiss bought 2 ounces for Stephanie. That's what I saw. Can you imagine $2,150 an ounce for perfume? I'm going to tell you right now, man, that needs to come with a house. But lo and behold, there's another one. Let me read it to you. This is Le Lamas Secre de Thebes. That means the holy tears of Thebes. And it was created in 1998. And it's worth $6,800 per ounce. That's just a little bit more than the high karate that Joe Trice put on this morning, right? Can you imagine that? That's the next, go show the next picture. That stuff right there is $6,800 an ounce. You can imagine old Joe going down there, getting that thing, buying it, $6,800 an ounce perfume, taking that thing, dumping it out, and putting some hot karate in it. Can you imagine? This stuff stinks. I don't like this. Dumping $12,000 worth of stuff right down the sink and putting his hot karate in there. Can you imagine that? I mean, that would just be stupid, wouldn't it? That wouldn't make any sense. You see, a vessel is meant to hold something. That's what it does. It carries something. It carries something of value. And what's on the inside is going to determine how much more valuable that vessel is going to become, or whether it's going to lose some of its value. That's the way it is. Now, we hold a liquid too. You know what that liquid is? Living water. That's what we're supposed to hold. And when you walk in the Holy Spirit, you become more valuable. And when you choose to walk in anything but the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter what your outsides look like, you lose a little bit of value. You got to understand that you got to put solid goods in there. Now, I want to kind of come to this. This is what the Scripture says here. Two things about this solid goods. Is one is to choose the vessel you want to be. It says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some of honor and some of dishonor. That's what he says. He's talking about these two guys that you have up above here that have wandered from the faith, and they're teaching bad things to the body of Christ. And there's other people like Timothy who are teaching good things. And he says, man, you want to make sure, Timothy, you're one of those good vessels and not one of those bad vessels. Let me put it to you this way. If you could be anything in your house, a thing, not a person, a thing, what would it be? Hey, you might be the refrigerator, because everybody loves food, right? I mean, you get to supply people with food. You get to hold all the food. I like the refrigerator. Refrigerator is a good thing right there, right? Maybe it's that piece of gold or that heirloom that's sitting on the mantle, because people put valuable things up on the center of their mantle, don't they? Let me ask you, how many people in here would choose to be the toilet? When you're the toilet, the view is always the same, isn't it? And it's always full of... Somebody says, I wouldn't choose to be the toilet. That's ridiculous, Pastor Todd. I can't believe you would even say such a thing. It put images in my mind now that I think about all these people in the toilets, and I appreciate that right there, right? No, people wouldn't choose to be the toilet in their home. They would choose that refrigerator, or they'd choose something else. But isn't it funny when we go into the world that we sometimes choose to be the world's toilet? Doesn't make sense to me. What kind of vessel do you want to be? Do you want to be that vessel that goes out and supplies nutrients to other people? You know? As a provision? Do you want to be that vessel upon God's mantelpiece that says, man, that's one of mine, that's one of my special ones. I put them up here so everybody can see what they're doing. Or do you want to be that one that just receives all the crap from this world? You see, you got a choice to make. You can choose to be whichever one you want to be. There have been times in my life when I've chosen to be the toilet. There have been times in my life when I've chosen to be the piece on the mantle, the refrigerator. I'm asking you not to have to choose to be that one that receives all the garbage. Just go on and be what God wants you to be from the get-go, and you don't have to worry about it. That's the choice you have. The other thing about this whole thing of choosing that vessel is to cleanse your vessel to be used. He says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And isn't that great? I love that whole thing. He says, if you choose, you could be that one that's of dishonor and choose to clean yourself up and be the one of honor. That would be more my style. That's who I am. I got veered off track at one point in time at 16 years old. I was kind of heading down a path, not really either way, and all of a sudden, R.C. Lane tells me about Jesus Christ, and I said, I don't know, man. A lot of things going on in my life. I just got my license. I just got a girlfriend. All the world looks good to me. I don't think I got time for Jesus right now. And for the next 7 years, it was kind of an interesting ride. Let's just say that. It wasn't until I was 23 years old where I started getting my vessel cleaned up again of all the crap that I put in it for those 7 years. You see, young people, let me tell you something. I know how it works because I've been there. And all that stuff that you're tempted to looks really good right now. But it has a consequence, not one time, not two times. It has a consequence every single time. And you're going to spend your life cleaning it up at some point in time if you don't watch what decisions you make. And you adults are mighty quiet. Either you're not honest with your kids, because I'm telling mine the exact things I've done, or you need to be amen in that. We've been down those paths. And it's not good. It's not great. I want to show you something else. I want to show you a picture. Next picture. Keep on going. That little picture right there, that exact picture, was on the refrigerator of Elma Walton's house all my whole childhood. And I can't tell you, I don't understand, I don't know why, what weird things impact people, but that little picture impacted me. It did. I'd come in there, I wasn't saved, I'd come in there and every time I'd walk by the refrigerator, you see me read that thing. I'd sometimes stand there and look at it. I mean, from the time I was young to the time I was a teenager, I always come by and I read. I know I'm somebody because God don't make no junk. I just always remember that. That's an extraordinary truth right there. It's an extraordinary truth if you take hold of it. It's funny thing to me is now that, you know, for me, I went into youth ministry because God called me and because I had done the things the wrong way so much that I never wanted another kid to do the things I did and suffer the things I suffered, and I spent my time in it. Every waking day that I was in youth ministry, somebody always told me to go do something else. Go be a pastor somewhere. Don't you want to go to the next level? I said, no, I like what I'm doing. I love kids. I want to be around them. I want to tell them about Jesus. I want them to encourage them. I want them to be clean. I don't want them to get the crud in their life that I had in my life. No, I love it. I mean, year after year after year, somebody tell me, aren't you going to get your church one day? Aren't that what you're going to do? And year after year, I told them, no, I'm doing what I want to do. I want to tell kids about Jesus. I want to take them on mission trips. I want them to know there's another side. I want them to understand that God loves them. I want them to know that God thinks they're special. That's what I did year after year after year. I never stopped it, by the way, because I didn't love it. I did. God told me it was time to move on to the next step. You see me still working with it, don't you? I work with the school every single day. You know why? Because I love kids. I want them to understand that God loves them. I want them to know that God thinks they're special, that they can do great things for God, that they don't have to go down those paths of going into that poison of garbage that the old devil is trying to lure you down. You don't have to do that. That's why I'm still doing it at 50 years old. Because I still believe it. And I still believe in you. I still believe in you because God says that you're special. I didn't write it in the Bible. He wrote it in the Bible. He says that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what the scripture says. He says in Christ Jesus, you're the righteousness of God. That's what the scripture says about you. And the whole world keeps trying to tell me, and I'm so tired of hearing it. Oh no, man, you don't understand. I have parents saying this. You've got to understand when you were that age. I do understand when I was that age. Why would I want to hold a standard to them doing what I did when I was that age? I got a standard that's way bigger for you guys than I ever held for myself. I don't expect you to follow the path that I followed. Why would I want you to go down those hurts that I have hurt? Why would I ask you to do the sins that I've committed? Why would I want you to fill your head full of stuff you're going to have to cleanse for the rest of your life? That's not the standard I hold for you. I expect Emma, I expect Abby, I expect Ethan to hold to a higher standard. And I expect Katie, and I expect Field, and I expect CW, I expect Stephen, I expect Lily, I expect every one of them to have a higher standard. You don't have to listen to that garbage. You get to college, you know you need to sow your wild oats. You don't have to sow any stinking wild oats. Why would you want to sow wild oats? Sow godly oats. Wild oats lead to all kinds of troubles. Let God use you. Be His vessel. There's no sense in filling your head full of junk. You will cleanse the rest of your life when you can be his vessel from the get-go and serve him the rest of your life. You understand what I'm saying to you? Boy, you better listen up. You better put into that vessel sound goods, because this ain't no game. And the devil plays for keeps. It's his world, and his world, he's the master of it. And you think that some kind of way that you're going to be able to tend to him and beat him? If Adam couldn't beat him, neither can you. If Eve couldn't beat him, neither can you. It's not going to happen. You know the difference in the old Christian and the young Christian? A young person and an old person? A person been around the block? It's like watching a puppy and an old dog to find a skunk. The puppy wants to bark at it. He wants to sniff it. He wants to bite it. He wants to chew on it. He wants to chase it. And the old dog says, I'm getting the heck out of here. You guys need to understand that that stuff in the world looks nice and furry, looks nice and comfortable, looks like something to play with, but you need to get the heck away from it, because it'll make you stink to high heavens with the filth of this world. You want to be a vessel of God, you got to put good things, sound things in there. Last instruction is this: focus your vessel toward sure goals. Focus your vessel toward sure goals. Isn't it funny how people's goals change? And I read this. This is a survey from kids 5 to 10 years old. Top 10 things they want to be when they grow up. Top 10 things they want to be. Very different than what I wanted to be as a kid. I wanted to be a cowboy. You understand it? I had a couple six guns on my side, a cowboy hat and some cowboy boots, and I was ready to be a cowboy. That's what every kid should want to be, a cowboy, right? Not a redskin, but a cowboy. This is what they want to be. I'll give you the top five. Number 5, still a good one, firefighter, 13%. Number 4 is a zookeeper. That's what a kid wants to be, 14%. Number 3 is a police officer. I don't care what our world says, police officers are awesome. Number 2 is famous. That's new. Now they want to be famous. You can thank Kim Kardashian for that. Number 1 on their list these days is to be rich. 22% of the kids said, I want to be rich. Well, that's different, isn't it? 5-year-old saying, you know what I want to be? Show me the money. I thought number 10 on that list was interesting. I don't want to work. 6%. Number 1 is I want to be rich. Number 10 says I don't want to work. Scratch my head on that. Now, here's a list. I got this from a girl off the internet. Just said top 10 things that teenagers want to be, or they want to accomplish in that, goals they have. 10 was, I want to live my life to the fullest and hopefully be truly happy. Number 9 was own a dairy farm with my future husband. There you go. That was, Kathy Bolton wrote that years ago. Number 8 is get an Irish wolfhound, an Akita, and a Siberian husky. This is teenager your age. 7 is go bungee jumping and skydiving. 6 is keep the friends I have now for hopefully the rest of my life. 5 is finish my book and hopefully have it published. 4 is visit Russia, Australia, New Zealand, and England. 3, graduate from college with a degree in veterinary medicine. 2 is to have 4 kids. And number 1, fall in love with someone who will take me as I am and won't try to change me. That's what a young girl by the name of Ashley said out of Minnesota. It's her goals in life. You know, I had some of those goals in life when I was that age. I sat down one time and wrote them all out. By the time I was 23 and I was unsaved, I hadn't achieved most of them. But you know what? When I gave myself to Jesus Christ and I let his goals be my goals, guess what happened? After that, the Lord gave me an awesome wife. Awesome wife. Gave me 3 wonderful kids. Incredible kids. He has sent me to Canada 2x, Mexico 6 times, to Israel, to Jordan, to England. I've been all over the world, in many places in the United States, because of Jesus Christ and his goals. He has used me, and I've received 2 master's degrees, accomplished that. I don't plan ever to go bungee jumping, I can tell you that, but I've been in some pretty predicaments with kids down the New River or skiing or whatever it may be. I visit a dairy farm and realized I don't want one. I've had a bunch of animals that this girl wants, but I have what she's looking for, the joy of the Lord. All because I gave my goals into His hand and let His goals be my goals. You know what the scripture says, and people misread this all the time, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And people think that if I just go out here, that God's going to give me everything I want. No, no. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. All of a sudden, when you delight in Him, your desires become His desires, and you get contentment. But if you go out here seeking what you want, I guarantee you, you will never, ever, ever fully find it. It's not going to come in material things. You'll have to get another one. It's not going to come in relationships because they're not going to be built on the right foundation. It's not going to come with money because you can't never have enough. It's none of that stuff is going to satisfy you until you delight yourself in the Lord and let Him be the one that sets the goals for your life. Let me give you a couple things and we'll be done. One is, to set those goals, is to stop your vessel from physical hunger. You say, wow, that's pretty intense. Flee also youthful lust, he says. Why does he say that? Flee also youthful lust. Flee also youthful lust. What is a youthful lust? You know, when you're young, when you're brand new, your mind is a blank canvas, you know. Your glands and your organs are working. I mean, they are pumping along like a well-oiled machine. Those chemicals are shooting through your body like fireworks on the 4th of July. But you got one problem. You're stupid. I don't mean to say that to be derogatory. You're just not there. You think dumb stuff. You're vulnerable to the devil's attack. And so you're kind of like that little puppy going around that skunk. You see it. It looks good, but you don't know what to do with it. And you have to learn from getting some practical experience. Now, I think I want to share some stuff with you real quick. So about this youthful lust, I want you to understand some things. I want to share something with you. And the first thing is about this word lust. The word lust and the word desire are closely related. The lust is a strong physical desire towards something or somebody. So lust is a strong physical desire often associated with sex. You know, God gives us desires. We have desire for food, you know. We have a desire to have approval. We have a desire to have sex. All that stuff is God-given. A lot of people in Christian circles teach that those things are not true. It is true. If you didn't have a desire to eat food, you would die. That's just how it is. You need food. Food is a good thing. When you think about it, though, all those desires by God have a boundary. They have a boundary. So you have a desire for food, but if you let it, lust will push it. Your flesh will push it over into a lust, and all of a sudden you eat more than you're supposed to eat, or you eat the wrong kind of things. And what does that end you with? Obesity, diabetes, clogged arteries, all that stuff is because a desire that you had is pushing you towards a lust for food all the time. You know, having approval from people is not a bad thing. Don't you want to please your parents? Don't you want to sometimes please your spouse? Don't you want to hear you've done good things from those folks? You want to hear that a way to go? You did a good job? That's awesome. But if you allow that desire for approval from people to get to the point where all you do is you want to make people happy and you want to approve people, you will slip over into some areas that will make you go further than you want to go just to make people happy. You'll do more things than you should just to make people happy. And that will lead you down some paths that will cause some problems with you. Low self-esteem, guilt, all those things will come from those people-pleasing folks. You know, sex is a good thing too. In its boundary. And you need to understand this. You need to grasp this and hear what I'm saying to you. Sex is meant for marriage. Period. That's the boundary. That's the boundary. You say, man, hasn't some of these people slipped up before? Yes. We understand that, but it doesn't change the boundary. The boundary is always the boundary, no matter what anybody says or what anybody does wrong. We don't screw up and say, you know what we need to do? We need to change the boundary. Sex is always meant for marriage, period. That's the boundary. Now, here's the deal. When that old sex comes in there and that flesh pushes it, it'll push it towards the lust. And all of a sudden, you'll lust for guys, not just Mary and Barbara and Sally and Betty, but every single girl on this planet you can lust for. Is that right? You girls will lust for Bob and Sam and Tom and William and Sri Lanka, whatever his name is, I don't know, Francois, I don't know, any guy that comes down the pike. That's what a lust will do. That's outside the boundaries. When you do, you need to understand this, that when you go to that path, you kids going off to college think you have a license. Listen, when you get one of these, you got a license to practice. Until you get one of these, you can't practice. That's the way it works. And when you do, you need to understand that God says when the two become one flesh, and when you become one flesh sexually with somebody, you are going to rip part of your soul off when that relationship ends. That's how it works. It's going to leave scars on you in your heart. It's going to leave scars in your head. It's going to leave scars in your emotions. It's going to leave scars on your heart. And you will struggle with it for the rest of your life. Jesus can give you victory over it. But why in the world would you want to create scars for you when God says, I got a love life for you in a marriage relationship with your spouse, and that sexual thing is supposed to be meant for them and nobody else. And when you do get outside of those bonds, there's a day coming when you're with that special somebody that you love that you're going to have to deal with those areas. I know a lot of people don't want to think about that, and a lot of people don't want to talk about that, but that's just the fact. God says there's a boundary. We need to stop the physical lust and understand this. Now, here's the other thing I want to talk to you about desires real quick. This is important to me. It's important to you. This is how the devil gets some of you young people and got some of you old people. Temptation and sin are two different things. Just because you're tempted, what is temptation? Temptation is an attempt by the devil to lure you away from the things of God. Just because you're tempted with a thing of the flesh doesn't mean you sinned. We live in a fallen world. You're going to have all kinds of crazy thoughts go through your head. The devil's going to put in your head. The world's going to put in your head. You might be lured and tempted towards something. You have not sinned. And I want to say that because it brings a lot of guilt from people because, man, I can't believe I had that thought. Well, it makes you human. It's okay. It's when you act on the temptation that you give in that you actually sin. Until then, you're just like everybody else in a fallen world with a fallen devil just trying to destroy your life. Temptation is not sin. Sin is sin. Temptation is temptation. The other part of this part about this focus on your goals is to set your vessel toward a pure heart. Look at what he says. He said, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You hear that word, pursue? Did you get that one? You know, when people read the Bible, Brandon, a lot of times they skip over words like that. They see the other part, righteousness and faith and all those things, but they don't see the pursue. Who's the pursue on? Who's supposed to be doing the pursuing, Brandon? Me. And we don't understand. We think that when we get saved that God's going to make everything right and everything's awesome and Jesus came in and he made me righteous and everything's wonderful. But he says, no, he gave you the ability and the opportunity to now pursue him through the Holy Spirit with everything that you got. Those who've learned to pursue righteousness understand that God is right. Those who learn to pursue, let me get the list. Those who learn to pursue love, or faith rather, believe that God is the one who provides everything. Those who learn to pursue love instead of lust understand that God created love for us, that we can love other people. Those who learn to pursue peace understand that God's the only one who can give peace. When you pursue those with everything that you have, God will give you the peace that you're looking for, the love that you're looking for, the faith that you're looking for, the righteousness you're looking for. Which direction are you setting your vessel? Whose goals do you have? Do you want to be a vessel of God? Or do you want to be a vessel that seeks after the things of this world?